Let's open our Bibles and let's turn, if you will, please, to the fourth chapter of the book of James. And I want to read verses 13 through 17. James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will do such, go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The study of life, as it's viewed from the pages of the Bible, is most interesting. We understand that life started with the combination of the body and the soul by the Lord Himself. And we, as we carefully study the course of man's history, we find out that really, he is living two lives. The life that now is, and the life that is to come. As Paul put it in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Sometimes refer to this as the physical and the spiritual. But we remember that In our reading, James is telling us about the brevity of life. Life is short at best. And we, of course, understand this. Job, in the 14th chapter of Job, the book of Job, in verse 14, said, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. Jesus and the apostles emphasized the importance of the spiritual and the emphasis of spiritual over physical. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now in our lesson this morning, we want to consider our lives upon this earth, the life for which we must one day give an account to God. And so, we want to ask the question, what is your life? Well, there are several answers we could give to this, but I have just a few of them I'd like to suggest and give attention to in our lesson this morning. The first one is, your life is like a schoolroom. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, of course, quotes from Isaiah 54 and verse 13 and John 6 verses 44 and 45 when he says, no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, notice the emphasis in these verses. Learning from the Father. Being taught of God. That's what our life is all about. These are all parts of the life that we now live in the flesh. Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The New King James Version used the word give diligence. And that's the idea here. Study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. The purpose of our secular school system is to prepare children for life on earth. And what about us? Well, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We ought to need training for that, shouldn't we? I mean, really, if we're going to be prepared, we have to have training. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, and down at verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The truth is that it is much easier to bend a tiny limb than it is to try and bend a full-grown tree. I don't know, though, that when that tornado came through my neighborhood, it bent a tree pretty fast and whipped it up pretty good. But it is easier, though. We know that it's much easier to bend. Now, parents sometimes ask along this line, should I force my child to attend the assemblies of the church? Well, to a question like this, I would like to pose another question. What do you do when your child decides not to go to school? Or decides not to take a bath? What would you say? Oh, I want to wait until they're old enough to decide whether or not they want to go to school. Said nobody. Or whenever they make up their mind that they need a bath, they'll finally take one. Said nobody. Yet many will say, well, I want to wait until my child is old enough to decide which church he should attend. Would people take such an attitude towards such things as preventive medicine? Let a child decide for themselves what preventive medicine they should take? In the schoolroom of life, parents are expected to educate their children according to what is right and wrong. How? By example and by strong leadership. In the schoolroom of life, those who have been working for several years are expected to become teachers. We studied this just recently in our Sunday morning class in Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul over there said, "For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you become in need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, if you are not a teacher, shouldn't you be by reason of time? You've been a Christian all these years and you're not fulfilling your purpose by becoming a teacher? And it's high time you get busy and become one. Jesus said to Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What is most important in life? What is most important? Getting bread? Having all the fixings around? Is that what's really important in your life? Or is it partaking of the Word of God, that which proceeds from the mouth of God? That's what's really important. That's what's really important. Since we read that the church is the pillar and support or pillar and ground of the truth. We can expect to find nourishment, much needed nourishment, within the work of the local church. And to refuse or to neglect it will result in what? Spiritual starvation. Spiritual starvation. The Bible is the Word of God. And it will profit us in every way consistent with the divine will. It is profitable for all things. And we need to remember that it is the standard by which we will be judged in the last day. We need to know what it says so we know that we're justified when time comes for judgment. What is your life? Well, I think for some people, life is a seed time. A seed time. I turn over to the Galatians 6, 7, and 8 about a very familiar passage of Scripture about sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. But look what he's talking about. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We make the choice regarding what we will reap. And we're making it every day of our lives. We are deciding what we're going to sow. And what we will reap will be based on that. Now, in sowing to the Spirit, there are two methods that are apparent. One of them is by words. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus said, I say unto you that for every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, just taking that at face value, it's very apparent that Jesus thinks that the words we speak from our mouth are very significant. In fact, so much so that they will be the basis upon which we'll be judged. What comes out of our mouth? We will be judged by the words that we speak. But that's not all. The second of the sowing to the Spirit is by deeds. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, notice a picture of the judgment scene. 20 and 12, I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Now, when you stop to think about that, that's kind of a staggering thought. Not only do I have to be careful of what I speak or what comes out of my mouth because I'm going to be judged by it. But I have to be careful about what I do because I'm going to be judged by it. So that doesn't leave any room in our lives for taking it easy and not worrying about this or not worrying about... No. Everything we say, everything we do, There's no time off from being a Christian. That's a full-time proposition. So, words and deeds sown to the Spirit. Now, the time for sowing is while we yet have life. In John, the 4th chapter, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said, "Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Now, he's not talking about sowing a real field, and that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual things that we sow. Well, what are the things we sow? Well, we know that they are not to be the things that pertain to the flesh. Well, why? Well, all we can expect to reap from the flesh is corruption. And it's not sowing of discord. We understand that discord is something the Lord hates, according to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. But Jesus tells us in Luke 8 and verse 11 that the seed is the word of God. That's what is to be sown. This is the only seed we can sow and expect to have a good crop. The only seed. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, the prophet said, "So shall my word be that goes forth from me, my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Now, you think about that a minute. God is the one who's saying this through the prophet. And he said, the word that goes out of my mouth, it'll be sown, and it will accomplish what I expect to accomplish. It won't be for nothing. I often think about this passage of Scripture as a preacher. Because, you know, people have asked me many times in the last nearly 50 years of preaching. They say, "Don't you get discouraged? Don't you get discouraged? You preach and you preach and you teach and you teach, and very little results. What? Don't you get discouraged?" I said, "Well, no, I don't get discouraged." I look at passages like this one in Isaiah 55:11, and I realize that God's word is going to accomplish what it is intended for. And all my job is to preach the word. I can't force people to do what God wants them to do. No matter how hard I try, I can't force them. I can plead, I can beg, but I can't force them. My job is to preach the word. And why get discouraged? Why get discouraged? The people that Jesus preached to didn't all think that he was telling them the truth. In fact, so many of them didn't like what he preached that they got a mob together and started yelling, "Crucify him." And so far, I haven't had that happen. So far. I'm not going to say it won't, but so far. So I'm not discouraged. I'm not discouraged, and neither should we be discouraged. The lack of sowing seed for the kingdom is what hinders the growth of the kingdom. And we may have to sow a whole lot of it sometime, but there will be a harvest. God will accomplish what he intended to accomplish. And we must also remember that in God's sowing and reaping, there is no such thing as doing thing just for kicks. You know, that's not party time. We're not sowing to have fun. We are sowing to bring about a harvest, a good harvest. And we cannot be like the fellow who... I read this in a bulletin one time, and it really struck me, because it's really true. And if you haven't heard it before, you'll enjoy it. And if you have, you'll be, you know, how about that? You'll be glad to be reminded of it. What is Skype trying to come on here for? There we go. I don't even have Skype. It's intrusive. Anyway, here's what the saying is. Okay? Sowing wild oats during the week and then going to the assemblies of the church on Sunday and praying for crop failure. Think about it. So many people do that. They spend all week sowing the seed of sin. And then they come in here Sunday and they start praying that there'll be crop failure and they won't have to pay the consequences. Think about the consequences of that. Think about it. It's a serious matter and one that needs to be in the forefront of our minds. Now, let's talk about life as a dressing room. Life as a dressing room. Now you're wondering, well, what are you going to talk about now? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and you'll understand what I'm talking about. In Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what I mean about the dressing room. We have something we need to put on. These are things that will, when we put them on, we will be pleasing to God because we put them on. We put them on. But we also find that a Christian, once he has put on the whole armor of God, has to keep his garments clean. James tells us very plainly, we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, think about that one. You know, we often pass over that scripture and we talk about visiting the fatherless and the widows and their affliction and talk about our individual responsibility for that. But let's talk about that keep oneself unspotted. What's meant by that? The idea is that you have on clothing that can easily be spotted. It doesn't matter what I put on, it'll easily be spotted. But anyway, it'll easily be spotted. And you have got to be on guard to keep from becoming spotted. You can't be lackadaisical and haphazard about life. You have to watch out. Now, my family's solution for that is to put on a bib. And I'm not real fond of that, and I often find myself spotted. But spiritually speaking, we need to take every precaution to not let the world spot us. We have to take every precaution. Even if it means foregoing certain things that we like to do, or we think we like to do, and going certain places that we think we want to go, we have to stop and think. Does this subject me to becoming spotted by the world. And if there's any chance of it, what's the choice that we make? Keep oneself unspotted from the world. Get away from it. Run as far as you can from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Why? Because you don't want to be spotted by the world. You have put on all of the garments of righteousness that the Lord has given for you to have, and you don't want to get them dirty. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 22. This is an interesting passage in Matthew 22, 11 and 12, talking about the wedding feast. You remember that? The wedding feast, of course, there's a lot of background to it, but at the wedding feast, the person who conducted the feast took it upon themselves to provide for the guests wedding garments. And whenever all the folks were there and ready to have a big old party, he looked around and there's a guy without one. And do you know what he observed? You are without excuse. And that's the situation that we find ourselves if we are not clothed in righteousness. We have been given what we need to stand justified before God. The clothing of righteousness. And some people just say, well, it's just too binding. I'm going to leave this at home. And you know what happened to that fella? Read it. If you don't know, read it. Cast into outer darkness with the weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no excuse. Our goal in our life is presented in Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. In this case, he's talking about the church at Sardis. He says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. What does defiled garments mean? Spotted by the world. That's what. You have a few that have not defiled their garments. And what does he say? They shall walk with me in white. Why? For they are worthy. They are worthy. He who has overcome shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We don't want to be in that category of people who are unprepared. We don't want to be in that category of people who have allowed their garments to be spotted by the world. We want to be in the category of those who overcome and are clothed in white garments. That's what our life's goal is. We talked about that yesterday. So Mickey did such a wonderful job. But he's absolutely right. The goal of your life and my life is to be pleasing to God. And we ought to be willing to spend and to be spent in order to be that way. What is your life? Well, it's a race. It's a race. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. As a Christian, you are running a race. And Paul said, when they run the race, they run to obtain the goal. It's a race to obtain the goal. But you notice what Paul said? He says, I have to discipline my own body and bring it into subjection. Why? Lest I myself am cast away. Paul knew what a difficult journey was ahead for him. Whenever the runners practice for a race, they often put on weights. Why did they do that? Well, because whenever the race comes, they take the weights off and they run faster. They don't have that extra weight on them. Paul says, whenever you're ready to run the race, put aside the weights. Put aside the weights. Then you run without any obstruction whatsoever. You are running the race with the idea of winning. And you may notice there in Hebrews, he talks about so great a cloud of witnesses that surround you. Over in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Paul again appeals to athletics. And he said, if anyone competes in athletics, they're not crowned unless they compete according to the rules. You want to run a race? You run by the rules. Now, you know, some people don't think you have to obey the rules. When it comes to religious matters, everybody just makes up their own rules. They go along. No, it doesn't work like that. That would be like running a race and deciding that you don't have to go all the way around the course. You can cut across and then hit the goal ahead of everybody else. No, that's cheating. You can't do that. But they want to do it in religion. They want to do it in religion. We must run the rules or, as Paul said, become disqualified. And by the way, even gold medals are taken away from people who become disqualified. Our lives are also to be a gateway. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Do you see? Once to die, and after this, the judgment. James, in James chapter 2, verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works also is dead. This life is a gateway. But a gateway where to? Where's this a gateway to? Well, for some, it's going to be a gateway to torment. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. He said, these shall go away into everlasting torment. That's right. But for some, and these are the happy ones, it will be eternal life. That's mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 25 and verse 46. And you know what? Mickey said it yesterday. I'm going to say it again today. We make the choice. I'm not subject to you making it for me. Or neither are you subject to me making it for you. Neither one of us are going to do it for the other. Each person is going to make a choice. Now, with that in mind, how about your life? How about your life? In James chapter 4 and verse 14, James said, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. No, I'll give you one more. We don't know what's going to happen an hour from now. Yeah. We think we're going to do certain things, but we don't know that. We don't know it. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We must keep our minds keen to remembering the brevity of our life. It's easier to do the older you get, believe me. It's easier. And I understand the difficulty of it for young people. You know, I'm in my 20s. You know, the brevity of life? You know, what are you talking about? That's for old people. Like people that are 50. Oh, no. No, people that are sick. No, not sick. No, not 70. 80. No, not 80. 90. No, not 90. No. We have all got to remember the brevity of life. and keep it in our mind. As Job said in Job 14, the first two verses, man who is born of woman is a few days, full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Now, if this for you is a life filled with service to God, studying His Word, teaching His gospel to others, what a wonderful life you have. What a wonderful life. Because not only are you happy in this life, but you know in the life to come, you'll be happy whenever you're with the Lord. But maybe that's not the life you've chosen. That's not the life you've chosen. Why not do something about it today? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, now is the time that you should confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart, be buried with the Lord in baptism, and receive therein the remission of your sins. And if you, as a child of God, have allowed yourself to be drawn back into the world and the old life you used to live, can you imagine having a hold of eternal life and the blessings that go along with it and then throwing it all away? Can you imagine that? It won't hit you until you stand before the judge. And it's going to hit you hard. And it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. Nothing you can do about it. Don't wait. Repent. Ask brethren to pray with you and for you. In full confidence, God will hear and forgive, that we all someday may be joined together in that home of the saved.